reading from God's holy word, the Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 31, the whole proverb. Hear the word of God. We'll start at Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The word of God. Let us pray. Now, Holy Father, cause us to see these excellent virtues, the fruits of sanctification that thou hast produced in a steward and a stewardess of God's trust. An example is this woman. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The proverb begins with this, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? A favorite Mother's Day passage. The woman of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. We don't know who Lemuel was. He's not mentioned in the genealogies of the kings of Israel. And aside from what we have here, we don't know anything about his mother. Hebrew tradition cites that Lemuel was a pseudonym for King Solomon, the human author of Proverbs. But regardless of who Lemuel was, King Hezekiah, who lived years after Solomon, saw to it that this excerpt was included here in the book of Solomon's Proverbs as the Word of God. So our theme is, here is an illustration of a virtuous woman. 3 points. First, a virtuous woman has character traits that these roles that she plays do express. Secondly, what some of these character traits are. And thirdly, her service and submission to her husband is ultimately service to Christ. So first, a virtuous woman has character traits that these roles exemplify, they express. She's called virtuous. The word in Hebrew is chayil. It actually has a masculine connotation. It's often used to mean force or power, especially in a military sense. Another way that it is used in Scripture is in terms of might. We could say a woman of strength, a woman of might. It's an Old Testament word. It's translated, however, in the New Testament as well. For example, Mark chapter 5, verse 30, here Jesus is walking in a crowd and a woman with an issue of blood touches the hem of his garment. I'm sure you've heard of this account. And she's instantly healed. And the text tells us that Jesus said that virtue has gone out of him, meaning out of Jesus. And the word here in the New Testament is dunamis. Power has gone out of him. We get the word dynamite from the word dunamis. The woman was healed. So this is a description of this Proverbs woman. And we're also told that this woman is rare among men, among humanity. And she is, as the word says here, precious, meaning that she's more precious than wealth itself. And then our text proceeds to tell us why this is so and what she does. And the mistake you can make is saying, well, you know, I want to be like her. And if I want to be like her, then I have to do what she does exactly, and to gather flax and seek wool and engage in commerce and stay up late and get up early and plant a vineyard and then haggle with the merchants in the market, etc. No, it's not all that. So you see, the point of the text is to illustrate a few such examples in a particular historical setting and the character traits that this person would exemplify. The point of the text is not to define all the duties that every virtuous woman should do. So the universal principle here is for those who would be virtuous are exemplified in the character traits that she exhibits, not all the particular jobs and pursuits that this woman does. Now, how do we know this? Well, Scripture often teaches a character by giving illustrations in real-life situations. And then it expects you to understand that and to adapt those things to your own life. So in other words, we don't haggle with people in the marketplace today, and we don't use a distaff or a spindle anymore. You get the idea. So these activities here are descriptive of such a character, not prescriptive of a character of virtue. In other words, it describes it. It sets examples so that you can get the general message. It doesn't prescribe for you, like a doctor's prescription, the very exact steps that you have to take in order to be virtuous. In fact, that's the way a lot of the wisdom literature of the Bible is written. Wisdom literature is the literature found in the Psalms and the Proverbs and even in Ecclesiastes. So here is a descriptive set of examples of how you should be, not a prescription of what you should exactly do in order to be virtuous. Because this was from a culture that is 3,000 years old. Different culture than ours. And keep in mind that this text is written in a certain context. The woman is managing a large estate, as you can see. Perhaps for a king. Perhaps for her husband, who is the king. She's managing a large property with farms. Most of us have homes, right? And she has hired help. And the king's mother is telling the king that he must find a virtuous woman. So you have to adjust these job descriptions a bit to understand what God's word is saying to you in your life. And so what are these virtues, these traits? Well, now, this isn't just for women. Let's take a look. The qualities are universal. These are universal virtues. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The word spoil here is used in a good sense, not a bad sense. We speak in terms of, for example, the spoils of war. It means riches, wealth. So what it's saying is the woman is frugal. She's economical. Now, that's saying something, because in that day and age, a great lady of an estate who had a husband who was a landowner, she could afford to be quite extravagant if she wanted to be, and demanding. And if the finances of the plantation are not in order, well, the ruler of the plantation might be tempted to take certain advantages of his position and seize them from someone else. So he could take spoil from someone else. And so she treats his wealth as if it were worth something. She doesn't waste it. She's faithful in her home as a home economist. So that not only does her husband trust her, but he can safely trust her. And this is a form of strength, because, you see, the woman is showing character. She's showing restraint. It's telling us she's not taking advantage of her position to squander the wealth. She lives within a budget. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life, as the text says. So she is consistent. And what else? Well, she does him good and not evil even when he is not consistent. That's not easy in a marriage, not to repay evil with evil, or slight for slight, or insult with insult, which is basically what 1 Peter 3:9 says. Why does she do this? Because she's a woman of virtue. She is strong. She has a character that is controlled. And assuming that this king, or this landowner is King Lemuel here, there have been a few kings in history who have been real gentlemen, of course, but after all, when you have ultimate power and you answer only to God, it can seem quite natural to do whatever you want. And really, you don't even have to be a king to do that in a household. But the wife here is showing a constraint. She is consistently caring in fair weather and foul. She riseth early while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So you see here, she has a staff. She is a careful stewardess of time. She knows the value of the passing moment. Not that you necessarily have to rise while it's still night to be virtuous, but she's efficient in the use of her time. She's time conscious. She redeems the time. This is what St. Paul said, redeeming the time for the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. So she'll make sacrifices to get things done, if she has to, with time. Jesus arose a great while before dawn, for example. Why? To pray, Mark 1:35, so that the demands of the day did not overwhelm him. Today, you hear people sometimes speak of the tyranny of the urgent, or being behind the eight ball, so to speak. When you're consistently being shot at by circumstances of life, like so many billiard balls, and all you can do is now react. Instead of being proactive, instead of acting upon the circumstances yourself. Can you imagine Jesus being like that, rushing to and fro, doing one thing after another, frantic to get things done in the course of the day? Of course not. Why? Because, well, he made time. He made time before the rush of the day began. Well, the same with this woman. So she's willing to sacrifice time at the front end, at the beginning of things, the beginning of the day, in order to make sure that her staff, her charges, whoever they might be, her children, her staff, were taken care of first, so that she could then afford to relax later. In other words, she deferred her gratification. She put others first. She practiced deferred gratification because she had a bigger and more important goal in mind. She put the needs of others first, not because it's polite, but because it was the best way to manage her estate, which includes not only things, but people, her charges. She was a steward of people's trust, whether that estate is truly an estate or just a home. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. What does that mean? Well, it shows that she had foresight. She can, as we would say today, she can see down the road and make decisions in the present that will bear upon the future. Because a field, after all, she plants a field, she plants a vineyard. A field has little value in the present unless you do something with it in anticipation of the future. And planting a vineyard will yield no results for a long time, but one day it will. And she plans for that. See? And in order to do that, she's exercising faith. Why? Because the time and effort needed to invest in something isn't going to show results right now. It's not going to show results right away. And so there is a sacrifice involved in that. And that requires faith to know that down the road sometime, her works are going to pay off. The exercise of faith is a virtue. And this woman, after all, is a virtuous woman. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. These are two Hebrew idioms. They're figures of speech used elsewhere in the wisdom literature of Psalms and Proverbs. What it means is she does her work heartily, with all her heart, as St. Paul writes, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward, for we serve the Lord Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Notice, as a parallel example in our Proverbs 31, notice Psalm 18. Here King David, writing in military terms, he writes, to show you the figure of speech here, for by thee, meaning God, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all who trust in him. It is God that girdeth me with strength. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. Military terminology. This woman shows a different kind of strength. St. Peter in the New Testament tells believers to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Aspects of virtue. He meant for us to be busy about the Lord's work mentally, spiritually, and spiritually prepared too, and to work towards a glorious goal, just like the woman of virtue, and work towards that goal even under present circumstances. That's what she does, you see. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. She maketh her coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And the point is not that she makes clothing. The point is that she's industrious and that she shows foresight and adaptability and economy of use in what she does. And as a result, she provides very well. She provides silk and purple. These were items of value in the ancient world. And what she does always with an eye to the future and an eye to her estate. And that's whether or not she's holding people up in prayer or seeing to their education. But she takes her stewardship seriously. And as a result of it, they praise her about it. She receives the praise of not only God, but man. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 28. But in the language of Proverbs 31, her works also are spoken of as praising her. They praise her too. St. Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of the good works of men that precede them into the judgment. Some are well known beforehand, while others follow them into the judgment. And there are some works that will never be known by us this side of eternity until all is revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Timothy 5:16 says as much. This woman does both types of works. And she's known for who she is by the works that precede her, that go before her into the judgment. So in that sense, you see, her works, even her works, praise her. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands so that her own works praise her in the gates. Jerusalem had gates. New Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that will descend from heaven, that has gates. In the ancient world, the gate of the city is the place where news was shared and where acquaintances were made and maintained. And people's reputation was shared at the gates of the city. This is the place where people would discuss things, the great events of the day. It's where people met, where they talked, etc. And it is at the gates of the city that this woman's work are known and talked about favorably, especially regarding her Lord. And that brings us to our final point, that her service and submission to her husband is ultimately service to Christ. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, and he sitteth among the elders of the land. In the theology of the New Testament, as you probably know already, marriage is shown to be a parable, a reflection of a profound mystery revealed. The mystery is Christ and his church. St. Paul goes into detail about this in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves even unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And then he goes on, Paul goes on to for eight more verses on this same theme and ends the chapter with it. Now, this is not a New Testament idea only in this theology of Paul's on the meaning of marriage. He's simply carrying forward the same teaching found in the law and the Psalms and here in this proverb, that the wife in serving her husband and upholding her husband is serving God. And one of the ways that she upholds him in the gates of the city, that is, to maintain his reputation, is that her works make her husband known, known in the gates. His reputation is advanced by what she does in her day-to-day activities. So it's not only talking about what this woman of Proverbs 31 does to advance King Lemuel's reputation. What's in view here is much bigger than that. It's Christ's reputation. It's God's reputation. And right at the end of this segment on the virtuous woman, it's all summed up, you see, in one verse, verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. See, it's the Lord's reputation that we uphold in what we do. That word favor here used at the end, it's used here, it's used in terms of meaning attractiveness, charm. The verse isn't saying that the woman is not attractive or charming physically. It's saying, but it's making a distinction between the surface, the outward reasons that a woman would be praised versus the genuine reasons that she's praiseworthy to God. It's saying that virtue, you see, is an inward quality worked in us by the Spirit of God. That God sees and he values. And we're to concentrate on that, male or female. So it is to God an inward beauty. And notice the verse is locating the reason for her virtue. What's the reason? After all, the reason is she fears the Lord. She has a reverential respect for God that leads to all these other qualities. And without this fear of God, there would be no true virtue. 1 Peter 3 in the New Testament expresses the same thing when it tells wives to focus not upon outward ornaments, but let it be upon, quote, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Unquote. It's not saying don't wear this or don't wear that. It's not saying not don't make yourself pretty. It's saying that first and foremost, make yourself beautiful to God. And then it says this is how you do it. And then as a reward, God will give you the character of virtue, a meek and quiet spirit. And a meek and quiet spirit doesn't mean being a doormat. It means that this is an expression of, after all, strength, virtue, restraint, self-control, which in the sight of God is a strength. So in conclusion, we've seen that this is indeed an illustration of a virtuous woman. We've seen that she has certain traits that express this virtue. And second, these traits are economy, frugality, self-control, foresight, piety, faith, sacrifice. And finally, we've seen that her service and submission to her husband is ultimately service to Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would as well understand virtue and practice virtue, for you have sanctified us for this purpose. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.